Church, our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, and then 10 to 11. Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his own eyes see, or decide dispute by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Going now to verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Petros, from Cush, from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the coastland of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nation, and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This is the word of the Lord, church. Can I ask you to stand for our gospel reading? Our gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Reading, glory to Christ our Savior. Reading from Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet of Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight.'" Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather bag around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan was going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruits is cut off, is cut down, and thrown into the flame. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of Christ.
It's to Christ our Lord.
Testing. Okay.
Okay, a very good morning.
Yes, it's still morning.
Good morning to all of you. Now, as you have heard, we are now in the season of Advent, and that is the season where we remember and we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also the season where we anticipate His second coming. Now, when we think about the second coming, one question that often comes to mind is what we should be doing during His second coming. Last week, Larry preached to us from a different text, and he shared with us three that we could do to prepare for the second coming. Firstly, he said, don't waste time guessing when it will happen. And that makes sense because we don't know when it will happen. Secondly, he called us not to be complacent or careless as we wait, but to live life with purpose. And thirdly, he called us alert and ready to play our part in the body of Christ. Today, as we look at our text, I have one more thing to suggest that we do. To use the words of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is something that we need to take seriously if we want to be ready for the day when Christ comes again. So I'm going to commit us now to in prayer, and then we'll go straight into our text. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here in our midst and that you desire to speak to your people. Lord, as I preach today, Lord, would you grant all of us ears to hear, hearts that are receptive to your word, so that every one of us here, Lord, may indeed be a people who are prepared for the day when you come again. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we think about the second coming of Christ, I want us to first ask ourselves, why is this important? Why have Christians across the ages longed, desired for this if it is not important? Because if it is not important, then we don't need to get ready. One place that we can start looking to get an answer to this is the people of Israel in our text. You see, the people of Israel then had been oppressed. For hundreds of years, Israel had been repeatedly conquered and ruled by foreign nations, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks. Then they had a short period of reprieve, and then they were conquered by the Romans again. And so Israel as a nation was pining and hoping, looking for the promised Messiah to come, for their king who would set them free from foreign oppression and make Israel great again. And then there was also a kind of a spiritual drought that they were experiencing. For about 400 years, there didn't seem to be any clear word from the Lord. The last one was from the prophet Malachi. So perhaps the people of those days were really hungry to hear from the Lord. They were really hungry to see the Lord move powerfully again. Like the prophecy that we heard read for us in Isaiah 11. They wanted to see God come with righteousness and judge the peoples with equity. They wanted to see the faithful remnant of God's people gathered from all nations back to Israel. These are all things that Israel wanted. So when John came, dressed like the prophet Elijah of old, proclaiming a message from Isaiah 40 verse 3 that called the people to prepare the way of the Lord, the people believed that this signaled that God was on the move, that the king that they had been longing for was coming, and we are told that crowds came from all around the region to John to get baptized, confessing their sins as their way of getting ready for the coming king. But, you know, the people of Israel were only half right. Their king was indeed coming, and Jesus did come. But the things that they longed for was not to come at that time, because Jesus came to do a different work. He came to inaugurate the kingdom of God, and he came to open a way so that sinful men, whether Jew or Gentile, could draw near to a holy God. He did this through his work on the cross. What Israel longed to see, and indeed what Christians today long to see, is the full establishment of God's kingdom that comes when Christ comes again. One of my personal favorite verses is Revelation 21, verse 3 to 4. I like it so much that I use it so often in my sermons, and it's here again today. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Just yesterday morning, I received news that a cousin of mine passed away. I had been planning to visit her. I looked forward to the day when Christ comes again, because I know I will be reunited. I will meet her again. And I will also meet friends and other loved ones who have passed away in the Lord. I look forward to the day when Christ comes again, because on that day, he will put aside all sickness and suffering. There will no longer be cancer. There will be no people struggling from depression or any mental health. There will be no suffering. I look forward to the day when we no longer have to struggle with sin and evil. And I especially look forward to the day when God will be right there with us, present with us in our everyday. But if we want to see that day, our text for today says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or the kingdom of God. That's what the people did. They came in repentance to John, seeking to be baptized, which we might think is something normal, but actually it's not. You see, baptism was something that the Jews were familiar with because it was a rite that was exercised over Gentiles who wanted to become Jewish converts. These Gentiles were washed in the waters of baptism, signifying the washing away of their Gentile impurities. They were said to be born again and had their sins cleansed. But this rite was never done to Jews. John, in baptizing Jews, is implicitly saying to everyone, everybody needs this. The Gentiles need it, and yes, the Jews need it. Everyone, without exception, needs to walk in repentance. Now, the word repentance in Greek simply means a change of mind. So let me illustrate this. And some of you may remember this illustration. I used it before. Imagine you're hiking in the wilderness and you come to a fork in the road. You can go left or you can go right. And you think to yourself, I know the way, so you go down the left road thinking that it is right. Sometime later, you realize that you made a mistake. And that's where you have a change of mind. I should have gone the other way. And so you stop, you turn around, and you start heading back to what you now know is the right way. That is what repentance involves. A recognition of our sins, a change of mind so that we no longer walk in that sin, and a turning or returning to God and his ways. Now, the reason why repentance is this important linchpin for us in preparing for the coming of the Lord is because repentance acts as this constant recalibration of our lives. Think about it. Every day as we go about our ordinary lives, we inadvertently make mistakes, and as per our confessions, through negligence, through weakness, by our own deliberate fault. And when we make these mistakes, we go off track. Repentance is that thing that helps to pull our lives back, helps to turn us towards God so that we don't go too far astray. Repentance is important because it keeps us walking rightly with the Lord. More than that, it's not hard to see that repentance also has a relational component to it. You know, imagine your friend, he steals from you. I might forgive my friend the theft, but it's not hard to see that the relationship will be strained. Now, when my friend chooses to repent, he has to do two things. One, he may need to make restitution to pay me back for what he stole. But moving beyond that, he needs to do something to restore the relationship. So maybe he says, "I'm sorry, I really messed up, forgive me." Words like that help to restore the relationship. So repentance not only keeps us walking rightly with the Lord, it keeps us walking closely with the Lord. Now, among the people who were coming forward for baptism was a bunch of religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And John had a very low opinion of them. He called them a bunch of snakes. But even though he called them that, he didn't actually deny that their repentance could be genuine. Instead, he told them to prove that their repentance was genuine by bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, because the inward change of mind should lead to an outward evidence of that change. Coupled with this call to prove their repentance was a warning. In verse 10, John told them, "Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You know, verse 10 happens in real life. This picture that you see is what's left of my neighbor's durian tree. He planted it 14 years ago, but in the 14 years that he had this plant, it never bore a single fruit. And so last month, he had it cut down. Now, when John tells them to bear fruit, he says to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, suggesting that the nature of the fruit you expect to see is somewhat connected to the nature of the repentance. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, he defrauded and cheated many people. But when he repented, he gave away half his wealth and he repaid those he cheated fourfold. Paul the Apostle, before he came to Christ, he persecuted the church and he killed believers. But after he repented, he gave his whole life to boldly preach the gospel. He suffered persecution and ultimately was martyred for his faith in Jesus. Or how about a friend of mine? This friend of mine was struggling with the sin of pornography, and after he was convicted of his sin, he repented, but he knew he needed more than that. And so he decided to install a certain application on his phone. This application would randomly take screenshots of his phone and send it to his wife. I mean, that would stop him from using his phone to view pornography. We need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The thing that we need also to be wary of is the kind of repentance that looks like repentance, but really is just going through the motions. You say you're sorry, but you're not. You say you want to change, but you take no effort. Or worse still, perhaps you put on a nice Christian veneer, pretend all is well, and then continue to live in sin. Now, I don't know if anyone here is in that category. But if there are, my appeal to you is to look beyond yourselves. Repentance is not easy. If our hearts are hardened, sometimes we don't have the strength to break them. Sometimes we are deeply addicted. And more often than not, when we sin, we can come up with 1,001 justifications for our sin. where we struggle to repent, let's start by asking the Lord to help us. In verse 11, John said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." In those days, carrying sandals was the job of the lowliest slave. So when John says that he is not worthy to carry the sandals, he is saying that his status is lower than a slave. But actually, he isn't. John is a prophet, and Jesus himself acknowledges John as the greatest prophet. What is happening is that John is trying to elevate Jesus' status by using some form of hyperbole. He's saying that Jesus' status is so great that in comparison, John's status is not even that of a slave. More than that, John is also saying this: guys, you're all coming to me to be baptized in the waters of repentance. And if you think my ministry is great, you ain't seen nothing yet. The one who's coming, he's mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. One way this happened was on the day of Pentecost. Acts 1:5 tells us that Jesus told his disciples that John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that's what happened on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. Tongues of fire descended upon them. But what exactly is this baptism of Holy Spirit and fire about? Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, I went to the commentaries and I noted that several scholars seem to have studied this phrase, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And what they say is that the phrasing in the Greek points to one baptism and not two. So he is not saying that there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit and then there is a baptism of fire. He is saying that there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit and then there is a baptism, the same baptism is a baptism of fire. So let's think a bit more about this. When you think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what comes to mind? Empowering, enabling, strength, greater faith. When you think about the baptism of fire, what comes to mind? Purifying, refining, removing of dross, trials and testing. If there is only one baptism and not two, then it means that they come together, Holy Spirit and fire. So if you are struggling with sin and you really want to change, you can go to the Lord and ask Him for His Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 gives us that assurance that when we go to the Father and ask Him to give us His Holy Spirit, He will give it to us. But as you ask Him for the Holy Spirit, you also need to be prepared because you are also saying, "Lord, I yield to your refining fire in my life that will shape me to be more and more like Christ." Conversely, we can also have the assurance that should God deem fit to test us in any way, He will also pour out His Holy Spirit on us so that we will have the power and the strength to go through and endure that testing. We will come out as gold. The two come together. And to me, this is a really marvelous thing that God's empowering and God's sanctifying are never separate. His Spirit in us, enabling and shaping us to be more and more like Christ. Now, this brings me to my last point for today. Matthew 3:12 says, "His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat into His barn. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire." Winnowing of wheat is a process by which, well, the picture illustrates it. It's a process by which we toss the wheat into the air, allowing the wind to pass through, and it will carry away the lighter chaff while allowing the heavier grain to fall down to the ground. After that is done, the chaff, which is usually useless, is then gathered up and burned. So in this verse, you know, it's obviously a picture of judgment. And since the broader context of Matthew 3 is about preparing for the coming king, then this is a judgment that comes on those who are unprepared for the coming king. The thing that intrigued me as I thought about this image of winnowing is that there are two elements in this analogy. There is a wind that separates, and there is a fire that burns. I found this interesting because I know that in the Hebrew and the Greek, the word that is translated spirit can also be translated wind or breath. So earlier we had the baptism of the Holy Spirit / wind and fire. Now we have wind and fire that destroys. So perhaps what this means is that the same power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person, the power that convicts, the power that brings change, the power that generates fruit in our lives, if spurned and rejected, it becomes the power that brings judgment. And there is no hiding. It's very tedious to manually separate grain from chaff, but the winnowing work of the Holy Spirit will clearly distinguish between the two. It will distinguish between those who are ready for the coming king and those who are not. Now, this was something that was a problem in the day. Earlier, I skipped over verse 9 because I wanted to talk about it here. Matthew 3:9 says, "And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." John told the Pharisees and the Sadducees to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and he warned them, stop relying on the fact that you guys are biologically descended from Abraham. You see, for many of the Jews, it was unthinkable that Abraham's descendants would be ever excluded from God's blessings. So if I am Abraham's descendants and I can't lose the blessing, then why should I repent? This was obviously a false security, a dangerous false security. Now, as Christians today, we probably don't claim Abraham to be our father, but there are different things that we sometimes imbibe from the world, different securities that we maybe hold on to. I've heard more than once people say, "I'm a good person, not perfect, but I'm a good person. God won't send a good person to hell." It's just a small sin. Even if I don't repent, surely God is big enough to forgive me. Or some years ago, I came across a teaching from a church which said that Jesus Christ died and made atonement for all our sins, past, present, and future. Therefore, according to them, and I disagree, we only need to repent once when we first choose to believe in Jesus. Thereafter, even if you sin, you no longer need to repent because you are already forgiven. My friends, again and again and again, Scripture warns us that there will be wheat and there will be chaff. There will be wheat and there will be weeds. There will be 10 virgins and 5 of them will be found unprepared. There will be some who cry out, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" Only to hear the dreadful reply, "I never knew you." Matthew 3:12 stands as an insistence that our King is coming, and with his coming comes judgment. And there will be some who are found lacking, and they will face the penalty of their failure. But should we, as Christians, live in fear of judgment? Years ago, I heard Benny Ho, our camp speaker for next year, say this: "Those who fear God shouldn't. Those who don't should. It captures something there. If we are a people who are doing our best to love God, to walk in His ways, then yes, we should be aware of His judgment, but we should not fear. For our confidence is not in ourselves, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who has made full atonement for our sins. He has drawn us into a loving relationship with God the Father as sons and daughters. And even if we mess up, if we are people who walk in repentance, then we never need to be afraid, because to the best of our abilities, we are constantly pulling ourselves back, constantly seeking to realign our lives with the Lord so that we are walking rightly and closely with Him. And that's why all of us here, it should be our desire to be a people who walk in repentance. It is really a key part of preparing for the coming of our Lord. And if we do choose this way of living, indeed, we will be a people well prepared for His second coming. Can we get the worship team up, please? Now, as I was preparing this, I really felt that there were two areas that I wanted to lead people to respond. And I'm just going to show you the two areas first. The first are those who are aware of areas in their life that they need to repent. And more than that, they want to repent. You want to repent, right? That's the first group. The second group are those who want a deeper work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And remember, when you say you want a deeper work of the Holy Spirit, you also say, Lord, I yield. I yield to your refining work in my life. Repentance and empowering. So, could you all just close your eyes? It's just to help others who might be shy. Now, as I invite you guys to put up your hands and put it down, this invitation is not for me to see, it's not for anyone here. It's for you to make a concrete response for yourself, and it's for the Lord, for you to say to the Lord what you want, right? So I'm just going to go through each group. First group, you are aware of sin in your life that you need to repent of and you want to repent. That is you, just slip up your hand and put it down. And as you do so, I also want to invite you to say something to the Lord. Name your sin, right? Let's make it concrete. If you struggle with pornography, say, Lord, I want to repent of pornography. If you have cheated somebody, Lord, I have cheated somebody, I repent of that. Name it, be specific. Second group. You want a deeper work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If that is you, slip up your hand and just put it down. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here and indeed you speak to us. Thank you for helping us in our everyday lives. You show us when we go wrong, when we make mistakes. Lord, for every brother and sister today who has indicated a desire to repent, Lord, I pray for a deep, deep conviction of their sin. Don't let them rationalize it away. Don't let them make excuses. Don't let them forget. Convict them of their sin and bring them to that place where they resolutely turn away from sin to you. Lord, we also ask for these brothers and sisters that you will help them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Some need to ask forgiveness from people. Some need to make restitution. Some need to own up for their mistakes. Lord, you show them what is right and needful in their lives so that their repentance will be evident and unmistakable. And Father, because we know that all sin is ultimately sin and an offense against you, Father, we ask you to forgive us for the way that we have trampled on our relationship with you. Lord, in your love and mercy, help us to do better. Help us to value you more so that we will not easily turn to sin again. Father, I also want to pray for the many brothers and sisters who have indicated that they want more of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want more of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we claim your word in Luke 11, 13, that when we ask our Father for good things, Lord, you, our Father, will give us your Holy Spirit. And so today, we ask you, Lord, to empower us afresh. Pour your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, especially for those who are struggling in any way, whether with the issues and circumstances of their life or struggling with repentance. And as you empower us, Lord, we also recognize that you want to refine us. Lord, where there is dross and impurity, where there are hidden sins, we yield to your refiner's fire. Search us and try us, that we may become more and more like pure gold that reflects the image of our Maker. So finally, Lord, we thank you that you are coming again. Your coming is the thing that brings us joy. It is the thing that gives us hope. It is the thing that establishes peace on earth. And so we look to your coming with great expectation. And today we pray, come, Lord Jesus. For we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Now we're going to have a song of response now. And I also invite you at this time to just use this song as a way to continue to transact with the Lord as well. Yeah, don't be in a rush.